Well, we're on day three already. How did we get there? Been quite a journey. We handed out some sheets, and hopefully we can get a big picture of what this is about. This is the book of Genesis, the beginning of, well, I don't think we can say everything, because God has always existed. But clearly, Genesis is the creation of all his good pleasure. And if you look with me in Colossians, one of the passages that I have down here in Colossians in chapter 1, in a way we're kind of using in this particular passage as a springboard of looking at the book of Genesis, because the great emphasis of the book of Genesis to me is that we're seeing the grace of God. And ultimately, through the book, we're going to see his desire to reconcile man to himself. In Colossians chapter 1, if you look with me, it says this in verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is the beginning of all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself. What is God doing? He's reconciling all to himself. We see the grace of God in the creation. We see the reconciliation of God throughout the book, throughout Scripture. And God is bringing all to himself. There is a purpose to all of these things that are being created. And the purpose is that we might have a relationship with him. So as we go through the book of Genesis, we realize that yes, there are physical things that are literally being created, and yet there is a message that is being proclaimed. Isaiah is very clear that God creates all things for a purpose. He knew the end from the beginning, at the very start. So none of this is without purpose, and the way that things are created is not without purpose either. As we look at day one, and if you look on the sheet with you, we have that sense of all things are created for his good pleasure. And what is the pleasure of God? Ultimately, to reconcile all things to himself. The purpose that he has is to bring fullness to our lives. Oftentimes, you'll hear the phrase that Christ will use, peace to you. And peace, we oftentimes think of the fact that maybe there's not going to be any war or any problems or anything like that. But peace itself, shalom, is really dealing with a sense of fulfillment. And God is desirous to us, for us to have fulfillment. When he shows the beginning of creation as a kind of place in which seems to be empty and meaningless, what he's really demonstrating is that he desires to bring meaning and fulfillment in our lives. And so we see that he does this literally by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit actually uses the phrase, moved across the face of the waters. And you realize that it's through the Spirit of God that we have a meaningful life. A fulfillment comes in our life. If we don't have the Spirit of God, it was very telling to me this, I think it was this past week. I don't know anything about golf. I'm just letting you know. But there was a golfer that committed suicide. Yeah. And, you know, I know he wasn't on the top of the list, but it didn't seem like he had really any lack. And I know that he was a professing believer, from what I understand. Nevertheless, you have to ask yourself, why the emptiness? Why the lack of fulfillment? If, in fact, the Spirit of God is within you, there is no lack. And so Ecclesiastes 2, as we put one of the, those passages down in there, and I know you've read these before, but once again, just to remind you of these things, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, if you look with me in verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than to eat and to drink and tell himself that his labor is good. In other words, you know, it's kind of like a vicious circle. You know, you eat, you drink, you go to work, you eat, drink, go to work, you eat, drink, go to work, and you know, just keep going back. There's nothing better for a man than to eat and drink and tell himself that his labor is good. This also I have seen that is from the hand of God. Who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? For to a person who is good in his sight, he is given wisdom and knowledge and joy. While to the sinner, he is given the task of gathering and collecting so that he may give to the one who is good in God's sight. Now here again, who is the one that gives that sense of purpose and meaning? And obviously, it's God. One of the passages that I put down as well is Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, because it literally quotes that same text in the way that it reads in verse 2 of Genesis is the earth was formless. The earth was formless and void. And here again, translated would basically mean empty and meaningless. So you'll see those same words or that same phrase used in Jeremiah chapter 4. And it was really at a time in which the Jews were going into captivity. And you say, why are they going to captivity? Because they had left God out of their life. Therefore, their lives were formless and void, empty and meaningless, as that particular passage is making reference to. John chapter 20 is a great text because just in a few words, it shows us the work of God and Christ in our lives. And in John chapter 20, you begin to see the Spirit going over the face of the earth and bringing some sort of fulfillment, some sort of purpose in our lives. John chapter 20, the way that it reads, if you drop on down in this particular text to verse 21, Jesus therefore said to them, his disciples, peace be with you. Now what is he wanting to give them? Fulfillment in their lives. He wants them to have a sense of purpose and a sense of joy. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I send you. And when he had said this, what does he do? He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. You feel the Spirit moving, giving peace, giving a sense of fulfillment. Genesis has given us this wonderful plan that God has laid out, that he would mold our lives and bring purpose and fulfillment in our lives and take that which is empty and meaningless and by his Spirit give us these things. So he starts off this way. And not only that, but in day one, he calls literally light out of darkness. I mean, the passage tells us that the earth was formless, void, and darkness was over the surface. But then he said, let there be light. So he's actually calling light out of darkness. And of course, the great passages that we have for you. John chapter 8, verse 12, if you've ever read it, Jesus makes this wonderful statement. I am the light of the world. You don't have to walk in darkness anymore. So by the Spirit of God, we have purpose and fulfillment. By the Word of God, we have light and we have hope and we have the joy that only God and Christ can give us. So Christ obviously being the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, the one who called light out of darkness has shone in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 makes reference to the fact that he has shone within our hearts and all of those making reference to this. What we have is, this is a package, this is day one. And it's appropriate in the sense of God is one. So the focus is, it's all God, it all came from him. Only he can create all things for his good pleasure. Only he can bring purpose in a life that is meaningless and fulfillment in a life that is empty. Only he can call light out of darkness. He's the only one, day one. So it's significant that the day one is him in that sense. Now, God is working through all these days, but the focus is on God. Day two, God fashions. And it's one of the things we were talking about, that change is in the air last week. And so what you have is two really has the connotation of again. So it's another way of saying the number two is another number way of saying again, are duplicating something, or more specifically, altering or changing something. So having something like it is, but then changing it into something else. So there's a duplication. Well, that would be like water, right? So there's water on the earth, then there's water in the skies. It's water, but it's changed. It's different. That's day two. There's a changing that is going on of something that is literally being duplicated, separated and duplicated in another way, and showing itself in a different way. You have these words really being shown throughout this particular text, and that is a separating, an altering, a duplicating, and a distinguishing. The passages that I give you, of course, is that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you look there with me, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it begins to show us that there's going to come a day, and of course God is revealing this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we're all going to be changed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, the way that he puts it within the text is, and just as we have borne the image of the earthy, that's an interesting word, isn't it? Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So what is being done in day two? Well, there's the waters of the earth, and then there's waters in the heavens, that he separates the two. So his point is that something is going to be duplicated, and in that duplication, there's a separating. The earthy from the heavenly would be another way of putting it. And so therefore there's an altering or a changing. The way that it reads in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there is a changing that is going on, and ultimately a duplication that is happening. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verse 18, it reads, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. You can almost feel the water droplets going from water liquid to vapor. We shall all be transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord from the Spirit. Interesting way of looking at it, but in a way, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 puts it together where we want to go. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, if you read with me in verse 17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall ever be with the Lord. The way that that second day ends, if you look there with me in verse 8, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, there was morning. When you look at verse 7, God said to the expanse and separated the waters that were below and the expanse from the waters which are above. And then he calls that expanse heaven. I'm glad he called me heaven. He is bringing me home. So the second one really is dealing with a sense of God fashioning. And the reason why we use the word fashioning is because the word expanse that is being used, if you look in verse 6, God said, let the expanse be in the midst of the waters. Once again, you see, and God made the expanse. Then in verse 7, the expanse, and it was so, the expanse, so. Why is he using the word expanse so much? Well, once again, the expanse, the word itself, is actually a picture of, in some cases, even taking a hammer and smashing something to where it flattens out. And so it becomes, large in that respect. Oftentimes the heavens are seen as the work of God, sort of hammering it out. But the picture is God separating, altering, duplicating, distinguishing. You're going to be different. And there's a lot of work to distinguishing us to be different. As God is working in our lives, and I'd have to say there's some hammering going on in our lives, and some, God is preparing us for heaven, and He's bringing us up. So, day one is God is one. Day two, God fashions, and you see His wonderful work as He, as it clearly defines, separating, altering, duplicating, and distinguishing. As we come into verse 9. We go into the third day, and it shouldn't surprise you that on the third day, we see the first of life. That shouldn't surprise you, should it? Because third day is resurrection day. Right? Absolutely. So then God said, "Let the waters below and the heavens be gathered into one place." What a phrase. To us, it's just another sort of simple way of putting it. Well, okay, so He let the waters below and the heavens be gathered in one place. Okay, so He made oceans, I guess. That's what we're thinking. And once again, if you think in just merely those terms, you're missing the message. Interesting point that I want to bring out in the words. And this is going to surprise you, but these are all the same word in your Bibles. Let. And what would the third one be?
Let.
Oh, that's right. Let. Right. All the same word. Although, they mean very different things. In this particular setting, in this word right here, we're dealing with gathering. And that's why you'll see the word gathering being used. In fact, probably in the Hebrew, it would probably read, "And God gathered the waters below the heavens and gathered into one place." Because the emphasis of kavah is to gather. Now, the word itself is beyond gathering, gives a connotation of waiting. Or more specifically, anticipation. So there's a gathering and an anticipation that is... let me show you another place where the word is used. If you look with me in Psalm chapter 25, you'll see this exact word being used in Psalm chapter 25. We'll just pick up in verse 1. "To Thee, O Lord, I lift up my soul, O my God, in Thee I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who..." Oh, there it is. Kava. Wait. Well, that's interesting that you would have kava and wait and gather be the same word. But it actually is the same word. Another place you might find it would be in Proverbs 20:22 that says, "Wait for the Lord, He will save you." In every case, there's a sense of being gathered to Him. And so there is an anticipation of Him gathering you to Himself, is actually the picture. The anticipation is there. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 2 uses it. And what's interesting about that particular text in the NAS, it actually uses the word expected for kavah. So there's a sense of expectation. You know, God planted this field and He expected certain things, kavah, He expected certain things to happen. So, an interesting picture of the waters. Now, this is compounded with the verb form that is used with this particular word. And here again, I don't want to go into too much detail, but this is what is called in the jussive, actually the word jussive, jussive form in the Hebrew, the jussive verb. What that means is that there's a command that's being given that is an indirect command. Now, the best way I can explain that is if I were to give this command, let him go. Okay, what that is, it would be, we would put it probably in the jussive form. What that means is that the command, though it was given to the one, let him go, to let go, the concern was for the one that was being let go. So the command, the focus is on not the person that you're commanding to. It's an indirect command because the concern is that you're wanting to let go of that person. So the concern is for that person that you're wanting to let go. That's what's being used in the text. So here's the point. The point is that we have a sense of expectation that is coming in this. And if you look in the passage, if you go back with me into verse 9, God said, here it is, kava the waters. Now, the command seems to be with the waters, right? But the focus is on the dry land. So, though God is commanding the waters, he's fundamentally saying, let it go. So it's a great picture. What's being said in this is there's a sense of anticipation. God is literally in on this day creating a sense of anticipation. And we begin, and look, what we really see throughout the Old Testament is that anticipation can be conveyed in different ways. For instance, it's conveyed with Noah and the ark and the land, the anticipation of after the flood, the land being seen and the dove being sent out. So that where's the anticipation with the whole Noah and the ark thing? That land would someday come again. The same thing is true when you consider Moses. If you look with me in Exodus chapter 2, you see, house of Levi, couple had a son. They were worried that the Pharaoh was going to kill the son because, well, he said he was going to. So the way that it ends in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, Pharaoh commanded all his people saying, every son who was born, you are to cast in the Nile, every daughter you are to keep alive. So they had good reason to be concerned. What they do is they put their child in this basket, which, interestingly enough, could actually be translated a coffin. But put him in this basket and floats him, puts tar and pitch around him. It's almost like a little ark in and of itself. And as the sister stands at a distance, and the daughter Pharaoh finds this basket, and she sees the child, and she opened it, she sees the child, verse 6, if you read with me, and behold, the boy was crying, and she had pity on him, and she, you know, I guess, you know, if a woman asks for something, the Pharaoh, you know, will kind of back off, so he does. And this child is somehow preserved. In fact, the way that it's put in verse 10, and the child grew, and she brought him to the Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him what? Moses, which means what? Drawn out of the water. Right. Why? Why are you naming Moses? Because I drew him out of the water. That's what his name means, drawn out of the water. The wording in Exodus 14 is very interesting. If you look in Exodus chapter 14, you see this very interesting way of putting it. In this particular passage, Moses stretches out his hand over the sea. And in chapter 14, verse 21, it reads this way. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. Let the dry land appear. It's Genesis 1. What we see in the Old Testament is God creating an anticipation. An anticipation is the purpose of these things. In fact, in the New Testament, it refers to the baptism of Noah in Peter, in Corinthians, the baptism of Moses. And it is that same anticipation of a resurrection as well, being drawn out of the water, being saved out of the water, a salvation that comes, as you see in Romans chapter 6, a baptism that really refers to being brought up out of the dead. It's an interesting picture that is given within the text. Psalm chapter 18, if you look there with me, gives a picture as well. And you just can't help but feel a sense of anticipation with some of these passages. If you look with me in Psalm chapter 18. Within this passage, one of the great emphasis, of course, is that God is, if you look in verse 2, the Lord is my rock. God is my rock. Whom I take. Why would you be afraid? Well, the cords of death, the shield surrounding me. How does he describe the cords of death? Well, he begins to talk about darkness of waters and thick clouds of skies and how God rides upon these and how God comes to save through this. But it says this in verse 15, as you have the lightning and the flashes and all this. It says in verse 15, then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of thy breath of thy nostrils. Watch verse 16. He sent from on high, and he took me. He drew me out of what? Many waters. Right. The Lord was my stay, according to verse 18. It's no wonder that he says in verse 31, who is God but the Lord? He is the rock. Is there any rock except it? So the place of stability was given to us. And I really, when you look at Psalm chapter 40, you can't help but read it and realize that, you know, when God was taking the waters from the earth and bunching them up in one section, well, you know, at first it might have been just a bunch of mud. The way that it reads here in chapter 40, verse 1, I waited patiently. Don't you think it's interesting that this psalm starts off with waited? I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. This particular day, what are we seeing? We're seeing God giving a sense of anticipation that the day is coming when you're going to be drawn from the water, a sense of hope, a sense of expectation in which God was going to save. So it starts off this way, and the second let is actually given within Genesis chapter 1, verse 9 as well, and let dry land appear, and it was so. Now, that particular word is not in what is called the Joseph. So what it's actually making reference to is that God wants you to do something. What does God want you to do? Well, the word here is look with an exclamation point. Take note. That'd be another way of putting it.
Exclamation point. Observe.
I'd probably use the word look. 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 So you have that beginning text and phrase that is making reference to an anticipation. Right? Anticipation of what? Of being saved, of a firm ground coming from fluid. The wicked are like the tossing sea. They cannot be quiet. They're ever moving, ever capricious, ever. But God is my rock. He is my firm foundation, right? So there's that wonderful anticipation that God has given us his hope. But in this particular text, God wants you to go, but look, there's something more. So the passage then begins to grow with anticipation. The first lays the foundation for the anticipation. The second then begins to grow on that. And it says, look. Look where the dry land is. Something's going to happen. Now, then when it goes into verse 10, and God called the dry land earth, which is kind of another way of saying something firm. I think that's probably why we say terra firma. Because really the earth that is used, the word that is used, is making reference to firm ground, solid ground. And the gathering waters he called the seas, which should be another way of describing noisy, clamorous. So the seas are clamorous and noisy, but the earth is firm. And God saw that it was good. And God said, here's the other let. Thou shalt. Now, this is now going to be dealing with a bringing forth. So the word itself means bring forth. And you'll see it not only here, but if you look, God said, let the sprout vegetation, plants and seed and fruit trees, bearing fruit after their kind, the seed in them on the earth. And it was so, and the earth, verse 12, and the earth brought forth. Bring out. There's a calling out. It would probably be no different than Christ when he was calling out Lazarus. Come out. There's a calling out within this passage. So God said, let the earth, once again, is the focus the earth? It's in the juice of form. So let's see how well you've done on your verbal conjugation. Pardon?
Should it be the verb vegetation, the life?
So the concern was for the sprout. The command was to the earth. Let go of that life. The first day life comes up. So in this passage, let the earth what? I think there's a reason why, you know, correct me if I'm wrong, but Isaiah chapter 11, if you read with me, I think there is a reason why that when Christ is referred to in chapter 11, verse 1, it is a shoot. And how does it describe him? A shoot will what? Spring. Yeah. Spring from the stem of Jesse, a branch from its roots. Yeah. Obviously, there is. It's made mention again, of course, a number of times in Scripture. But if you look with me in Isaiah chapter 53, one of our most endearing passages of Scripture, it says this in chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed our message? Under whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him. A shoot. First life. Coming up from the ground. What was that last one? look, something's springing up. Something's coming out, bringing up, rising up. Then God said, let the earth sprout. If you look at the passage, it deals with a sense of, I think the way the King James puts it, it uses the word grass, but really vegetation of all sorts, of plants that yield seed. We've been looking in Galatians and making reference to the fact that Christ is referred to as the seed. Why is that? Well, what it's dealing with is that sense of progeny that's going to come. In other words, that looking forward to many sons of glory. So that the seed is this interesting picture of more to come. That Christ came not just for himself, but to save the world and to bring many to fruit. So yielding, if you look, sprout vegetation, plants, yielding seed, more fruit trees, bearing, so now we have trees as well, bearing fruit. After what? Their kind. Yeah. I mean, you actually could put in there the word species, after their species, and look at it, you know, very scientifically, which would be correct in that sense. However, the bigger point is, like Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, a good tree bears good fruit. How, you know them by their fruit. So how do you know it's a good tree? It was after the kind, it was after Christ. He is, as we would so aptly put it, Paul would aptly put it in 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Read there with me, if you will. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. You know, 1 Corinthians 15, if I recall it right, is a chapter about resurrection. Yeah. The way that it reads in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. How is he described?
First fruits.
All right, that would be the first fruits. That's mentioned again in verse 23, but each to his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ that is coming, which seems to anticipate more coming. First fruits has displayed itself, more would be coming. Strangely enough, from the dirt, right? From the ground. Ephesians 2 would say, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but God made you alive in Christ Jesus. And it's not a mistake that, you know, Adam is made of the dust, or the ground of the earth. So why are we called? Well, according to John chapter 15, Jesus said, I called you that you might bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. This day is revealing life coming out of the ground. It is revealing seed that is guaranteeing productivity and far more that are coming from it. And the bearing of fruit, which is really grand and glorious benefit. The way that in Hebrews it is conveyed, it really is telling us that we have that responsibility. And it's part of the enlightenment that we are actually used in so many ways in encouraging people by living the life of Christ. If you look with me in Hebrews chapter 6, it says in verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted of the good word of God, this is the proclamation of the word of God, the powers of the age to come, they've seen the testimonies of other people, and then have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify themselves, the Son of God, and put him to open shame. Verse 7, for the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls upon it, brings forth what?
Vegetation
useful for those sake in whose it's tilled. It receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it's worthless, close to being burned or destroyed. Yes,
huh? So, Scripture says you're known by their fruits. And good fruit would have seed. Bad fruit wouldn't. So, we're called to plant the seed. As Paul says, I plant Apollos water, but God causes growth. So, if we're good seed or good fruit, we're planting those seeds out in those individuals that we come across. And Lord willing, God will give water and that will grow. But I'll have you tied together. So, we're good fruit because we're putting out our seed and growing?
Well, yes, but just a reminder, there is a bad tree that bears bad fruit.
It's a bad fruit.
So there, you know, the point is you will know them by their fruit after its kind. And I like the fact that in that day you see the distinction that we're after the kind that is Christ. So that we're recognizable. And really a fruit that is beneficial. Another way of putting the bad fruit would be sour grapes or poisonous or thistles. And, you know, so there's other fruit, but it's destructive and worthless and useless and needs to be burned because it's just getting in the way. The only thing that bad fruit trees do is they choke out the good ones. And that's why you want to get all that bad out because it hinders. Yes. Well, seed is really the productivity and God blessing through that.
Right, but it seems like there needs to be a relationship between the instability of the seed and the fact that it, you know, evaporates.
Oh, the seed, right, the seed.
Sorry, the seed, yeah. That's the land and the seed.
Right.
But it seems like as the Lord is putting this in order and designing this, he's showing us that like there's going to be instability, but that instability,
well, the instability really is the testing ground that we're in. I mean, he says to his father, I don't ask that you take him out of the world. However, you know, you see Christ using the sea to train his disciples. That's why he sticks them on these boats. That's why the waves start going. He goes, what are you afraid of?
Well, it's the instability that drives us back.
You have the rock in the boat. The rock's in the boat with you.
Yeah.
You don't have to worry.
You know?
Yeah.
Better
than a wrestler. Yeah. Well, all other ground is sinking sand. So, you know, but our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. And it's his righteousness that is that stable force in our lives, that he has forgiven us of our sins and our confidence and our hope and our faith is in him. All of these things we've looked forward to. He's the only one that can draw us out of the waters. He's the only one that can put us on firm ground. He's the only one that can make our life productive. And he's the only one that can cause us to be a blessing to people, i.e. fruit. He's the only one that can do that. And this is what God is wanting us in this very early stage to anticipate. To anticipate his work, the things that he's going to do. And this is why you'll read these things here, but you'll see them applied throughout Scripture. So what you see is the foundation being laid and the evidence and the efficacy of it being played out throughout all of Scripture. It's really comforting to realize that this is a plan. These aren't just days that are happening. So this is clearly a plan. If you go back with me to Genesis, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth, and it was so. And once again, he uses the word that is actually, we read in verse 11 as let, but it's actually the word bring forth, which once again, the command is to the earth, But the emphasis is to the vegetation. The concern is for the vegetation. And the earth brought forth vegetation. Out of the earth came life, so to speak. And you begin to see something wonderful coming out of this. So out of the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a third day. Now, second day made reference to Sheni, made reference to a duplicating. That was clear within what he was doing with the skies. It was duplicating. One was referring to God as one, and it was all created by him. That was very clear. Three, what exactly is three? Well, we oftentimes define the word as a fullness. Fullness of testimony, of course, with two or three witnesses would be fullness of testimony. Of course, obviously, God is three in one. So clearly, we have that wonderful picture in that setting. To expand the definition to the point where I think it really fits in to this and really throughout Scripture is the word is making reference to that which conveys fullness, fulfillment, perfection, and elevation. What you're going to see within this particular day is a sprouting, an elevating. We could put it another way, an exaltation. What is the exaltation? What is the thing that we're celebrating? From the ground broke forth life. That's what we're celebrating. Now, if you look with me in Philippians, a familiar passage, in Philippians chapter 2, I think you'll see this. Philippians in chapter 2, as we see our Lord and Savior, who took on the form of a bondservant and became obedient even to the point of death on the cross, even though he existed in the form of God, right? So, Philippians chapter 2, if you look with me in verse 6, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he took on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. Now, what we're talking about is a humble state. So let's just talk about lowliness of the ground. Then verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Now, what's involved with death is also burial. What happens because of this? Well, it's no different than you're planting a seed and you're watching life come up. What makes that happen? What causes a dead seed to bring forth life? Well, it's really inexplicable. It has to be a divine thing. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name which is above every name. We could probably actually put in there, God highly threed him. Because that word three is making reference to that sense of exaltation. He highly exalted him above every name that is given among men, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. It's no mistake that life is coming up on the third day in creation. And it's no mistake that the third means elevation or exaltation. John chapter 17, if you look there with me, we'll reference this as well. John chapter 17. These things Jesus said and spoke, lifting up his eyes to heaven. And he said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind, to all whom thou hast given him, that he may give eternal life. That's a great picture of multiplication, isn't it? And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world was. What is he talking about? What he's talking about is three. He's talking about fulfillment, of perfection, of glorification, of exaltation. He's talking about the glory of God being revealed by the love of the cross. That you're seeing the love of God being exalted to its highest plane. And so he says, this is the moment when exaltation of all who you are will be totally fulfilled, for all will see something that perhaps the angels long to look into. Now all will see just how much you are love. And what an interesting picture of the exaltation of that which comes up from the ground to declare, this is victory. This is fulfillment. This is completion. It's the perfection of Christ within the passage. So as we come to the 3 days, what we're seeing is the progression. And if we were to look at it in day one, we would see that clearly God is the one who creates all things, that brings purpose and meaning to everything. There is that sense of hope that this comes from him, and he's the one that wants to bring that. When you go into day two, you realize that there is this sense of separation and duplication that's going to happen, a transformation that's going to happen. Even though we are earthy, we will take on the heavenly. And what a wonderful hope that is, that begins to cause us to rejoice. And how God, you know, you get into miry clay and you wonder, how am I ever going to get out of this? And God goes, that's what I plan on doing. I plan on taking you out of this, setting you on firm land. Here's the hope. It's going to come. Wait. Look at the dirt. Look at the dirt. What do you want me to look at the dirt for? Just keep watching. Up from the grave he arose. And what a wonderful picture. Creation is giving us. He's given us this very clear, tangible picture of what he's going to be doing. And if you'll read Genesis, understanding that we're not trying to spiritualize this. We're bringing the Spirit in to this. And we're showing you, as Corinthians says, these are spiritual words. And only the Spirit can direct us. And of course, all of the Word is the Word of Christ. He is the living Word, right? So all of this was made so that he might bring us to himself. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. This is to reconcile all to himself. This is why he created. It was the Father's good pleasure to create all things, to reconcile all to himself. So what a great and marvelous work that he's doing in creation. I look forward to the rest of the days. Father, we give you thanks for the salvation that we see of Jesus Christ in the very beginning. It's no wonder you declare to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Life was the light of the world. Came into the darkness, even separated it. And as many as received him, to those you would give power to become children of God. You would somehow transform us into your image, translate us into the heavens. What a wonderful promise you've given us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.